Well, friends, I got to tell you, I'm actually really excited about the message today. You know, I've known for a couple of weeks that I was going to be teaching on Ephesians chapter 4, and at first I was a little nervous because I thought it was going to be kind of boring. I thought it might not be so applicable to us here. But as I was studying this week, man, was I wrong. We have some really, really good stuff to talk about today. So I'm excited. Are you excited? Thank you, Carolyn. Thank you, the back row. Well, let me just give you a quick review. As you know, our current message series is called Rethinking Church, Exploring God's Heart for the Church. And that's what we want to do during this series. We want to discover God's heart for the church. And if you remember, church is not a building, right? Church is not a worship service. Church is the people. It's the people of God. And we want to discover God's heart for us. And so through this series, we want to study God's Word, study the Bible, and we want to learn what the Bible says about being the church. Well, for the last 5 or 6 weeks in our series now, we've been talking about leadership in the church. And if you've been here for any of those messages, it may have sounded a little bit like maybe I was being critical of church leadership. Just some of the ways we've been talking about things. For example, according to the Bible, we have seen that in the Bible, there is no hierarchy in church structure. Right? Church structure isn't a hierarchy. And it's kind of wrong to lift up a pastor or lift up a church leader and treat them as more important than anyone else in the church. And we actually saw this very, very clearly last week in 1 Corinthians 12, where we saw each part of the body is important. Each part of the body is necessary. Each part of the body is needed. And although we all have different roles, different functions, Paul says very clearly we can't say to some people, I don't need you. Or we can't say to some people, oh, I'm not as good as you. Right? Everyone is important. Everyone is needed. We can't lift up pastors or lift up leaders or anyone else and say they're more important because that's not what the body is. Right? We've seen there's no hierarchy in the church. We're all priests. We're all brothers and sisters. And in saying that, it might sound like we're maybe kind of picking on the pastors or criticizing church leaders, but that's not the case at all. On top of that, the Bible says that the pastor's not the head of the church, but who's the head? Jesus, right? Right? We've seen in previous weeks that the Bible says that the pastor's not our teacher, Jesus is. We've seen in a number of different passages that the pastor's not our leader or our shepherd, Jesus is. And the Bible's just been very, very clear about that. Not just New Testament, but Old Testament as well. And therefore, the obvious lesson for us is instead of looking to a human leader or a pastor to lead us and guide us and following them, friends, we want to look to Jesus and listen to Jesus and follow Jesus and only Jesus. All right, so in saying those things, some of you might be thinking, well, if we're just following Jesus, we don't need human leaders. We don't need pastors and those kinds of people in the church. But friends, that's not true at all. Right? The fact is, we do need leaders in the church. The Bible says very clearly that human leaders are an important and necessary part of the church, of the body of Christ. And so, for the next 2 weeks, we want to take a look at the various kinds of leaders that we read about in the New Testament. So next week we're going to talk about elders and deacons. And today we're going to look at the five leadership roles, or the five kinds of leadership that are mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to read from Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. And actually, I want to focus on verse 11, but in order to understand verse 11, we have to read all of the other verses too. So this is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. I think Yuko is going to start reading early, so the English and Japanese can finish at the same time. Okay, this is from Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 7. Paul writes this: But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. And then verse 11, it was He, meaning Christ, it was Christ who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is, Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Okay, well, as always, there's lots and lots of really good stuff in the passage for us to talk about, and as always, we never have time to talk about it all, but I do want to look at a number of different things from these verses today. And you see here at the very beginning of the verses, Paul says that when Jesus went to heaven, that He gave gifts to us. And in verse 11, Paul mentions the five gifts that Jesus has given to the church. And these five gifts represent five roles or five functions that people have in the body of Christ. And today I'm actually calling these the five leadership gifts. So real quickly, I want to just quickly go through these five things so we kind of know what they are. I'll explain who these people are and why their gift is needed in the church. All right? So real quickly, the first gift that Paul mentions is apostles. Now, what's an apostle? Well, in the New Testament, there are actually two ways to understand apostle. Right? The first way is this. Often when the New Testament uses the word apostles, it's referring to a very small, very specific group of people. Right? And specifically, this group includes, 13 people, actually. The 12 disciples of Jesus plus Paul. Right? And this is a specific group of people that it was actually, there were specific requirements for being an apostle like this. First of all, they had to have followed Jesus during their ministry on earth. Number two, they had to be eyewitness of the resurrection of Jesus. Right? Three, they had been personally sent out by Jesus to preach the gospel. And four, they performed miracles, signs, and wonders. Right? Now, if you think about it, Paul didn't really do all those things, but he was kind of specially included in this group of apostles. But in that sense, there's 13 apostles. And these 13 apostles are unique in the sense that their teaching became the foundation for the New Testament church. And in fact, their teaching is what we find in the New Testament. Right? The apostles had that kind of authority. They were the ones who followed Jesus, and they then passed along the teaching of Jesus to us. Now that was those 13 apostles, and in a sense, there will never be any more of those kinds of apostles. Because, we can't ever be eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus, right? None of us were alive to walk with Jesus. So that's the one way the New Testament understands apostles, a very specific group of people. But we also see in the New Testament that other people were also called apostles. Right? People like Barnabas and Timothy and Silas were all called apostles in the Bible. And even though they didn't follow Jesus when He was alive, as far as we know, they weren't eyewitnesses to His resurrection, they were still considered to be apostles. And as apostles, these men, their main thing was they preached the gospel. They went out into new areas where people had never heard the gospel, and they preached the gospel, and they started new churches. And so today, that's how we understand apostles, right? We'll never have apostles who are writing scripture. We don't have those kind of apostles anymore today. But like Barnabas and Timothy and Silas, there are people whose heart it is to preach the gospel and to bring it into new areas. Often these are the missionaries who go to other places who don't know about Jesus and they preach the gospel. These are church planters, people who start new churches or start new ministries. That's what a present-day apostle is. And often we see that, just like in the New Testament, present-day apostles work often not just with one church, but often apostles tend to work with many churches at once. That they often work with a network of churches, and they help many churches to grow and to become strong, and they give guidance and leadership to a number of churches at once. And that's what apostles are. And so, friends, we need apostles, right? Even in the church today, we need people who are gifted to go out and preach the gospel and bring the gospel into places where people have never heard. Okay, so that's apostles. And Paul says that's one of the gifts that Jesus has given to the church. Okay, well, Paul continues, and he also mentions prophets. Now, unfortunately, many people, I think, have a misunderstanding of what a prophet is. Many people think that prophets are people who predict the future, right? Like, who's the prophet that everyone likes in Japan? That Nostradamus, right? You know, he's trying to predict the future, right? But that's not what a prophet is, at least not a biblical prophet. Simply, a prophet in the Bible is someone who heard God's voice. They hear God's voice, and they communicate what they hear from God to God's people. So in a sense, a prophet is just, it's kind of like, they're like a messenger. God gives them a message or a word that God wants to share to His people. It might be a word of comfort, a word of encouragement, maybe it's a word of rebuke. But when someone hears from the Lord and then passes that on to the people of God, now they're actually being a prophet. And friends, this is a huge need in the church. Here at SIBC, we need people with this kind of prophetic ministry. We need people who can hear the voice of the Lord and communicate God's heart to us. And that's what the prophets do. So we have apostles, we have prophets. And the third gift that Paul mentions here in Ephesians 4 is evangelists. Right? Evangelists. Now, evangelists are a little different from some of the other guys we're going to meet on this list, because the other four gifts, these roles, all are done in the church. But the evangelists, they're people who actually work outside the church. Right? They're the ones who like to hang out with non-Christians. They like to tell them about Jesus. You see, the evangelist wants to call people out of the darkness and into the light. They want to invite people to follow Jesus, to turn away from their sin, and to find eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. And so the evangelists are the ones, they enjoy bringing new believers into the church. And so obviously their gift is important to the church, isn't it? And that's the gift God's given to us. He's given us the gift of evangelists. Well, we continue on. Paul then mentions pastors. Now, most people probably think they know what a pastor is, right? You all have an image of what a pastor is. Well, friends, I'm sorry to say this, but your image of pastor, your image of what you think a pastor is supposed to do, it's probably wrong. You see, in the churches today, we place so many expectations, so many responsibilities on pastors that, quite honestly, aren't found anywhere in Scripture. Because did you know this verse, Ephesians 4:11, is the only place in the whole Bible where we see the word pastor? So everything we know about pastors, learn about pastors, is found in Ephesians 4:11. So what does this verse say pastors do? If you're looking, go ahead and look. Look at verse 11. What does this verse say pastors do? It doesn't say anything, does it? It just says God gave the gift of pastors to the church. But it doesn't say a single thing about what a pastor does. And yet we have this huge image of all these things that we think pastors are supposed to do. Well, actually, this word here, this Greek word for pastor, is very similar to the word for shepherd. So the best that we can understand is what Paul is saying here is that he's given some people the gift to be a shepherd. Just as a real shepherd takes care of sheep, pastors just take care of people. They love people. They comfort people who are hurting. Right? They encourage people. Right? They give people direction and guidance. Right? They support them and they encourage them. That's what a pastor does. Like a shepherd, he just takes care of people. That's the biblical understanding of pastor. And Paul says that's one of the gifts Jesus has given to the church. And then finally, Paul says teachers, right? And teachers is easy for us to understand, right? We all know what a teacher is, right? But a teacher is someone who is able to clearly and effectively communicate the Word of God, right? So we're not talking about, you know, English conversation teachers. We're talking about people who in the church can teach and communicate the Word of God. A teacher is someone who's able to take biblical truth and present them in a way so that people will understand and learn and grow. And this could happen in a big setting like we have now. It could happen in a small group setting. It could even happen one-on-one. You know, you can be talking to a friend and you can be a teacher to them as you just share truth with one another, right? But Paul says that God has given, or Jesus has given, teachers to the church, and this is his gift to us, right? So, according to Paul, those there, friends, are the five gifts Jesus has given to us. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, right? These are the five types of leaders that God has established, Jesus has established in this church. So, here's the first of many questions to you today. Friends, how many leaders are needed in the church? One? Two? Three? Four? Well, five? At least five, right? And we'll see next week there's actually a couple of more. But just in this verse, we see at least five leaders are needed in the church. And yet, in churches today, how many people do we usually have as the leader? One. Often we call the person pastor, and we don't let the pastor do the pastoring. We let him do the pastoring, and we expect him to be the teacher, and the evangelist, and the prophet, and the apostle. We expect one person to do all these things. And yet, Paul makes it very clear it's not one person who does all these things. Because Paul says God gives some people to be a prophet, and some people to be the apostle, and some people to be an evangelist, and other people will be the teacher, and someone else will be the pastor. You see, friend, God's understanding, Jesus' heart for the leadership in the church, it's not just one leader, it's many leaders. A church is to have multiple leaders, multiple people sharing their gift that Jesus has given to them. Right, that seems to be God's heart, God's way of designing His church. So, here's the second question I have for you. Friends, what's the purpose of these five gifts? Why did Jesus give these gifts to the church? Well, if you look at verses 12 through 15, we actually see three reasons why these gifts are important to the church and given to the church. So let's quickly go through these. The purpose of the leadership gifts. How are you doing, Yuko? Okay? Big smile. Good. I like smiles. Purpose of leadership gifts. Number one, it's to train God's people. Right? Paul writes that the purpose of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers is, look at this, verse 12. He says, to prepare God's people for works of service.
Amen.
Thank you, Ian. But friends, do you see this? Do you see what's significant about this? According to verse 12, who does the ministry of the church? Who does the works of service in the church? Is it the leaders? No. It's the people. Now, that's different than how most of us think, right? Most of us have been taught, oh, it's the pastors. They're the ones who do the work of the kingdom. Oh, the church leaders, they're the ones who, you know, who do the ministry and who do the works of service in the church. And yet Paul says, no, that's not the way it is. The leaders train the people, and the people do the ministry. The people are the ones who build the kingdom. The people are the ones who help the church to grow. You see, the purpose of the leaders is to equip and train and teach the people of God so the people can go out and do those things. And that's a very different way of understanding leadership in the church, isn't it? And yet we see right here, that's Scripture. This is the heart of Jesus. Okay, well, there's a second purpose of these leadership gifts. And the second purpose is this. It's to build up the church. The purpose of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher is to build up the church. We see this here in verse 12. That's what Paul says. These gifts are given so that the body of Christ may be built up. So friends, when the church leaders are training and equipping the people the way they're supposed to be doing, the whole church will grow. The whole church will be built up. And so I think it works this way, right? When the evangelist does evangelism, that's good, right? That's good, right? However, when the evangelist teaches and trains the people to do evangelism, Well, man, then the church is going to grow, isn't it? In the same way, if the prophet learns to hear the voice of God, that'll be good for the church. But if the prophet teaches the people, trains the people to hear the voice of God, well, I guarantee you the church will begin to grow then. Or how about the pastor? If the pastor takes care of people in the church, that's a good thing. However, if the pastor teaches and trains the people to take care of the people in the church, well then, absolutely the church is going to grow. You see, friends, Jesus has given these leadership gifts to certain people for the purpose of building up the church.
Amen.
So the church can be strong. Doesn't that make sense? And it's different than how we think about church and leaders, but that's what Paul is saying here. Okay, let's move on, because the third purpose of these gifts, the third purpose is to promote spiritual growth, right? We see this in verses 13 to 15. Paul says that our goal, our desire, our aim, our purpose in life, he says in verse 13, is to become mature. Right? Attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And I don't know what that means, but words like whole and fullness makes me think that I have a lot of growth yet to go, right? You see, but Paul's talking about growth. He's talking about becoming mature. Right? And he continues on in verse 14. In verse 14 he says, hey, we don't want to be infants anymore. We don't want to be spiritual babies anymore. Right? Instead, verse 15, we want to grow. We want to grow up into Him who is the head, that is the Christ. You see, friends, it's about growth, isn't it? And as Christians, we want to grow, don't we? We want to mature, don't we? We want to become more and more like Jesus, don't we? Well, Paul says that's why these five gifts are given to the church. Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher are given so that we would all grow. So you see, those are the three purposes of these leadership gifts. Friends, I think we see now why we need these people in the church, right? If we have one guy in the church who's trying to lead the church, or, you know, two, three people, it's not going to work, because all five of these gifts are needed. In order for us to be properly trained, in order for the church to grow and be strong, we need all five. And this is Jesus' heart for the church. Does that kind of make sense? Now, that was the boring part. This is the exciting part. I told you this was going to be an exciting message. This is where it gets exciting, so put your seatbelt on, because this is really cool. Friends, here's the question. Who receives, right, here's these five gifts. Who receives these gifts? Who are these gifts given to you? Who becomes an apostle, a prophet, an evangelist, a pastor, or teacher? Is it someone who's, you know, like read their Bible a lot? Is it someone who goes to church every Sunday? Is it someone maybe who attends Bible college or seminary? Who receives these gifts? Let's go back to verse 7 and see what Paul says. Verse 7, Paul says, to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. Do you see the two words that I'm going to highlight here? To each one. Hitori, hitori. Each one. So friends, who receives these gifts? It's everyone. It's everyone. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then one of these gifts, apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, has been deposited into you. Right? If you, each one of us is one of these. Isn't that cool? Isn't that cool? You should be like smiling. Unless you don't believe me, then you're kind of like, what's this all about? Friends, look at it this way. Who is the ultimate, supreme, greatest apostle? Jesus, right? Jesus came into the world as a missionary, right? He came into a place that had never heard the gospel, and he brought the gospel, and he started this new ministry that maybe you've heard of. It's called the Kingdom of God. You ever heard of that, right? And this kingdom began to grow, and as a result, millions and millions of churches have been started. And who's the head of all those churches? Jesus. Friends, that's an apostle. Preaches the gospel, starts churches, leads the church. Apostle. It's Jesus. Okay? Who is the ultimate, greatest, supreme prophet? That'd be Jesus, wouldn't it? John chapter 12, Jesus says that He only said what His Father told Him to say. That's an amazing statement. Every word that came out of Jesus' mouth, He said that because He heard it from the Father. Friends, that's what a prophet does, right? A prophet hears the voice of God and then speaks the things that God has spoken to them. Jesus is the ultimate prophet. Who's the ultimate evangelist? That'd be Jesus, wouldn't it? Because in Luke 4, Jesus says the Spirit of God has come upon Him and anointed Him to preach the good news. Right? Luke 19 says that Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost. Man, Jesus had the heart of an evangelist. He came to, He died on the cross to save us. That's the greatest act of evangelism. Jesus is the greatest evangelist ever. Sorry to Billy Graham. And friends, who's the ultimate pastor? Well, again, that'd be Jesus, right? What does John chapter 10 say? Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. That's what a pastor is, right? A pastor just shepherds the people, takes care of the people. Jesus is the good shepherd. 1 Peter says Jesus is the great shepherd. Jesus was being humble, calling Himself good. He's the great shepherd. He's a pastor, the ultimate pastor. And who's the ultimate teacher? You guys should know this one, because we've talked about this like 10 times in this series. Matthew 23:10, Jesus says, don't call anyone teacher because you only have one teacher. And who is it? Jesus says it's Himself. Jesus is our one and only teacher. So friends, look at this. Jesus is the ultimate apostle, the ultimate prophet, the ultimate evangelist, the ultimate pastor, the ultimate teacher. Jesus is all of those things. Is that clear? Can everyone kind of give me a little head nod? You got right? That's right? Well, friends, now listen to this. If you're a Christian, right now, where does Jesus live? If you're a believer in Jesus, right now, where does He live? In you. Right? Jesus lives in you. The ultimate apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher lives in you.
Amen.
Friends, you know what that means? As you go through your Christian life, I think, you're going to maybe want to do the things that Jesus did because He's in you. It's just natural as we begin to grow, as we begin to mature, as we go through the Christian life, that we're going to begin to do not just one of those, but I think all of those. Right? I mean, for example, right? Sometimes, like an apostle, we will have a heart for missions. We will have a heart for church planning. We will have a heart to see the gospel go out into areas where people don't know Jesus. And maybe we won't actually do it ourselves, but we can pray for missionaries and support missionaries. And we'll have the heart of an apostle because Jesus is in us. And sometimes, like a prophet, we can and we will learn to hear the voice of God. Right? And like an evangelist, we will have a desire to tell our friends and tell our families and tell our co-workers about Jesus so they can go from the darkness into the light. And like a pastor, we will want to take care of people who God has placed into our lives. We will want to comfort them and encourage them and support them. And like a teacher, there will be times when God will give us opportunities to communicate the Word of God, communicate truth to people. Maybe to friends, maybe to co-workers, maybe to one another, maybe to our children. You see, friends, but in this way, I think as we go through the Christian life, each one of us will function in these five different ways. In little ways, we will be apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastors, and teachers, every one of us. Why? Because Jesus lives in us. Isn't that cool? I'm just getting started. Man, wait. Friends, okay, so here's the deal. Jesus, I think, lives in us. He wants to do all of these things in us. And yet, look at what Paul says in verse 11. Because Paul says, only some people are prophets. And only some people are apostles. Only some people become teachers or pastors or evangelists. And here's how I think I understand this. Friends, I think if we have like 500 years to live, maybe that would be enough time for God to help me mature in all five of those areas. But I don't have that many days, right? And so I think as what happens is Jesus was the ultimate all of these. But as He lives in us, I think as we begin to go through the Christian life, I think we will begin to gradually see as we mature and grow in that life that one of these five areas maybe becomes the area that's our main ministry to the body of Christ. We'll begin to see that Jesus begins to use us in one area maybe more than the others. Maybe some people will really have a heart for evangelism. They'll be really good at telling people about Jesus. But someone else might become really good at being a teacher and communicating the Scriptures. Other people might kind of excel at being able to hear the voice of God and have that prophetic ministry. But I think as we go through life, I think one of these areas will gradually become our main area of ministry to the body of Christ. And we still do all five. But one of these will become, we'll begin to realize, this is how God has gifted me. And as we mature in the Christian life more and more, I think we'll begin to focus on that gift that God has given to us. Does that kind of make sense? But friends, the key here, I think, is growth. The way that we begin to discover and know the gift that God has given to us, it comes as we grow, as we mature. And so, for just a moment here, let me talk about spiritual growth, because I think this is real important. And, oh, gosh, I forgot the most important part. Jesus is the gift, right? We've been talking about these leadership gifts. And He gives us gifts, but the real gift is not the gift. The real gift is Jesus Himself, right? Jesus Himself is in us. And that is an amazing thing, right? The ultimate apostle, prophet, He lives in us. So let's talk a little bit here about spiritual growth. And as I look at Scripture, it seems that the growth process of a Christian is actually in three stages, three phases. And I think as we understand these, I think it'll be really helpful for us. But friends, the first stage, the first phase of our growth process is learning, right? As a new Christian, we have many things we need to learn, many things we want to learn, right? We want to learn the Bible. We want to learn how to worship God and talk to Jesus and listen to Jesus. We want to learn how to be filled with the Holy Spirit and how to live according to kingdom culture. Our hearts and our minds need to be renewed so that we would live according to God's heart and God's will and God's purpose instead of our own. So as young Christians, baby Christians, we have a lot to learn, right? But learning is just the first phase. It's just the first step. Right, because phase two, the next stage, is doing. You see, we want to do the things that we learn. Right? We want to put into practice the things that we read in God's Word. We want to obey and do the things that Jesus tells us to do. Right? We want to serve the church family and help to build up the body of Christ. Right? And friends, I think it's important to see that this learning and doing, they actually go together. It's not like first learn and then we do. It's they really go together, right? So some people think that that they have to learn everything before they can do anything, right? We have to learn it all before we can begin to do anything. And really, that's not the way it is. Friends, we learn a little and then we do a little. In the Christian life, we just learn something real simple and then we begin to apply it. We learn a little, we do a little. We learn a little more, we do a little more. And even while we're doing those things, we're still learning. And friends, even in this way, a very young Christian can begin to do the five things that we're talking about up here. Right? Even a young Christian can begin to have a heart for missions and pray for missions. Even a young Christian can begin to learn how to hear God's voice. Even a young Christian can begin to tell people about Jesus. Even a young Christian can take care of the people that God has placed in their lives. Even a young Christian can begin to teach the simple things they've learned and pass them on to others. You see, but the key is doing. If we want to grow, we need to do. Some people think that they grow by learning. Friends, I'll guarantee you it never works that way. If you only learn and never do, you won't grow. It's learning and doing. Learning and doing. Now, as we do this doing, right, as we're putting into practice the things we learn, after, I don't know, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, everyone's different, everyone takes different time. Friends, eventually we begin to get closer to this third stage, the final stage. And you know what this is? This is training. Training. You see, as you become mature in your Christian faith, kind of the focus of your life, the focus of your ministry begins to change. Instead of just doing the work for yourself, you begin to turn your attention on the next generation of Christians coming after you. And you will begin to train and teach the younger Christians the things that you have been doing. You see, and by the time you get to this training phase of your life, you'll probably know pretty clearly which of these five gifts have been given to you. Right? And you will have grown in that area, you will have gained experience in that area, and now you're ready to begin to pass your knowledge along to someone else. So if you feel that God has given you this gift of evangelism and you love to tell people about Jesus and that just gets you all excited, well, you then will train the next generation of Christians how to do evangelism. Right? Or if you're a shepherd and you like to take care of people, then you will teach the younger Christians how to take care of people. Right? If your passion is to teach the Word of God, then you will teach the next generation how to be effective teachers. Friends, do you see how that works? As you go through this growth process, you'll begin to train the ones behind you in the gifting that God has given to you. And friends, I think this is the biblical growth process. Learning, quickly followed by doing, and then after some time, it leads to training. And friends, if you think about it, this is the exact model Jesus used on His disciples, right? Remember what happened with the disciples? Right? The disciples, they were, you know, they would just follow Jesus. They were watching Jesus perform His miracles and cast out demons and heal people. They were watching Jesus as He was teaching about the kingdom. And then they were learners, right? They were learning from Jesus. All right? But then after a while, Jesus sent them out to do the things that they saw Him doing. We see this Luke chapter 9 and Luke chapter 10. Right? And they began to go out and preach the kingdom and heal the sick and cast out demons. So in this way, the disciples went from learning to doing. Do you see that? And then, do you remember what happened in Matthew 28? After Jesus died and rose from the grave, in Matthew 28, what did He tell His disciples to do? He told the disciples to go out and make new disciples. And specifically, He told them to tell these new disciples everything that Jesus taught them. You see, friends, and then they went from actually doing the ministry to training the next generation of Christians to do the ministry. So this is what the disciples did. They learned, and then they went and did it, and then Jesus told them to train others. Learning, doing, training. And friends, I think this is God's heart for every single one of us here. Every one of us is that we would someday reach that place where we are training the new next generation of Christians. Now, unfortunately, many Christians get stuck in this learning stage. Right? Many Christians get stuck here in this learning stage, and they never actually start doing. They never go on to stage two. And I think that the author of the book of Hebrews, I think, was experiencing this. And I think this was a big frustration for the author. Take a look here at Hebrews 5, verse 12. Hebrews 5, verse 12 says, "In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again." Do you kind of see what he's saying here? He's kind of rebuking these Christians, right? He says, hey, you guys should be mature by now, but you're not. You should be mature enough to be able to teach others, but you're not. The expectation is they should be teaching and training the next generation, but they're still immature. They haven't grown. They're still in this learning stage, and they haven't even begun to do the basic things of the Christian life. Friends, and I think a lot of Christians are stuck in the same place. A lot of Christians are stuck in this learning phase. And because of that, they've remained immature most of their Christian lives. Now, friends, please do not misunderstand me, but it's not wrong for a new Christian to be immature. It's not wrong to be a new Christian. But it is wrong to stay immature. Let me say that again. It's not wrong to be immature, but it is wrong to stay immature. All right, I'll use my son Luke as an example. So, right, Luke is now 11 years old. Right, but when Luke was 4 years old, he was very immature. Well, he was mature for a four-year-old, right? And it was okay for him to be immature at 4 years old. But now that he's 11, would it be okay for him to act like a four-year-old? No. Right, now that he's 11, we expect him to mature and to act like an 11-year-old. And then later on when he's 30, is it okay for him to act like an 11-year-old? No. The expectation is that he will continue to grow and continue to mature. You see, friends, and that's the way it is with all of us, right? It's not wrong to be immature, but it's not good to stay immature. Right? Jesus wants us to grow. Jesus wants us to mature. Why? Because he's given us a gift. And he wants us to use that gift to build up the church and to help people to grow and to help train new Christians. And friends, for this reason, I believe that every one of us, right, all Christians are, I think, have the potential to be leaders in the church. All Christians have potential to be leaders in the church. Now, I don't think that means we need to call everyone leader. I don't think we need to put titles on people like apostle or prophet or pastor or leadership team. I don't think that's so necessary because a title really doesn't make you a leader. The important thing is that not what people call you, but what you actually do. And I think many of us, we will become leaders just almost naturally or organically, if you will. You see, let me just try to give you an example. Let's say as you grow and mature, the rest of the church family maybe notices that you have a real gift for teaching children. Right? We look at you and you're like, wow, you're really good at teaching children. And we recognize that in you. We recognize that you have special gifts or special skills or special experience in that area. And therefore, the rest of the church family, we want to learn from you. We want you to share your experiences with us. And in this way, you will have the opportunity to teach and to train the church family. And no, maybe no one will call you a leader or a teacher, but that's okay. The title's not important. The important thing is that in that moment, you'll be providing leadership to the church. You'll be using your gift to help us to grow. And it's just a very natural thing. We don't have to put titles on people. It's just each of us, as we grow and mature, we have opportunity then to train others. And friends, I think God wants to use all of us in that way. If you are a Christian, Jesus lives in you, and he's given you a gift. And as you grow and mature, Jesus will bring you from learning to doing to training. Well, friends, as I close, let me ask one more question. Do we need leaders in the church? And the answer is absolutely yes. In fact, today in Ephesians 4, we've seen that there are five different leadership gifts that Jesus has given to the church, right? Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. And all of these gifts are necessary in order for the church to be strong. But more than that, friends, because Jesus lives in each of us, right? Each of these gifts has been given to us. And if we are willing to grow and mature, if we are willing to learn and to do, then Jesus will use each one of us in one of these ways. Isn't that cool? Don't you want to be used in one of these ways? Right? Jesus will use each one of us to train and equip others in the body of Christ. And friends, in this way, leadership in the church is not just something one person does. It's not even a small group. I think that God's heart is that there should be lots and lots of leaders in the church. And that's the name of the message, right? Lots and lots of leaders. Right? I think there should be lots of people who are just taking turns leading, right? Sometimes I lead and sometimes you lead and sometimes it's this person, that person, depending on the need, depending on the gifts, depending on what God has given to us and what the church needs. I think as a church family, we will take time. We will take turns providing leadership and equipping and training and teaching one another. Friends, but in this way, we all have the potential to be leaders in the church. Now, of course, all of us are at different levels of spiritual growth, right? Everyone's at a different place in their journey with Jesus. And that's important because not everyone is maybe ready to be a leader right now. Some people are still in the learning and doing stage, and that's all right. But friends, as we grow and mature, everyone has the potential to be a leader. Isn't that cool? Doesn't that sound kind of fun? Doesn't it kind of give you a sense of, hey, I can be something in this church. I'm not just an audience member. That God has something for me. Friends, I think it's exciting to think that we get to do the things that Jesus did. It's exciting to think that Jesus wants to use us to train the next generation of Christians who are coming after us. But friends, it starts with a desire to grow. It starts with a desire to grow in our relationship with Jesus. And so we desire to study the Bible. We desire to know Jesus. We desire to look to Him and listen to Him and follow Him more and more. So friends, let's do that right now. Right? As we, in order to grow, we can't just learn. We have to do as well, right? So let's take some time right now just to look to Jesus. And you know how we do this, right? We take time to pray and to be silent and just to be quiet before the Lord. And as we do that, friends, I encourage you to talk to Jesus. Listen to Jesus, right? And then during the two songs, we have communion that's available, the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Let's as we do that, let's remember Jesus and be hungry for Jesus. Right? As we give our tithes, right, the offering box is in the back. As we give our tithes and offering, let's give thanks to Jesus. As we lift our hands and sing these songs, let's worship Jesus. But today, let's draw near to Jesus. Because as we do that, that's how we grow. That's how we mature. That's how we begin to understand what gift it is Jesus has given us and how it is we can be a part of the church here. Now let's take this time now to come before the Lord.